Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I really, really hope you do, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and we'll have our children dismissed to children's church at this time. And may God bless your time learning about Him and having some fun for a little while. Just a little side note, you know, we have just as much fun Sunday nights and Wednesday nights for these kids. You should bring them. And they learn about God. I should mention that too, right? They do every time. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. You know, this is that time of year where I told you last year, once a year we bring up this topic, and of course it's church budget season and all that, and it's my favorite time of year. Says no one ever. No one ever said that, okay? But yet it's still something that is biblical to talk about. It's in Scripture multiple places, and so we need to address it today, this idea of financial stewardship, of giving. And I know for some of us, it kind of makes us uncomfortable even to bring up the topic. We might squirm in our seats a little bit, and if I had announced it in advance, probably would have half the number here this morning, wouldn't we? That's why I didn't do that. No, I'm just kidding. I'm sure you would have all been here. But, I mean, it does make us uncomfortable a little bit. I mean, we squirm a little bit, and why? Maybe because for some of us, personal finances are really tight. And so to bring it up now in the sermon is sort of a reminder to us of just how difficult things are for us financially. And nobody wants to minimize that. Nobody wants to make light of that. But for some of us, that is the deal. For some of us, maybe though it's conviction, you know, the Word of God might say something to us that we don't want to hear because we're comfortable with the way things are. We think, you know, if I don't know it, I'm not responsible for it. Try that with a cop next time he pulls you over. Doesn't work that way, does it? For some of us, maybe it's a misunderstanding of stewardship. When I mention the word stewardship, there are no doubt some who are going to hear, the church wants my money. That's not true. That's simply not true. The problem, though, is stewardship implies that we manage something that has been given to us. And we could talk about stewardship in sense of finances. We could talk about it in terms of our time as well, in our abilities. All of these things have been given to us by God for a particular purpose, that we might use them to His glory. Whatever it is that we have. And so it's not just a matter of finances there. 1 Corinthians 4:7 says, "What do you have that you did not receive?" And that's a rhetorical question because the answer is absolutely nothing. It's all a gracious gift of our Savior. And so we don't want to take that lightly. Why do we get uncomfortable for some? It's boring to us to talk about this. It's something we have never done, have no plan to do. So to sit here for 40 minutes and talk about it is just one of the worst things we could possibly do. I know how to use my money better than the church does anyway, and so I'll just pick and choose what I want to use it on. Of course, there may be some out there who are thinking, you know what, here he goes again talking about stewardship, and frankly, he just doesn't need a raise. And you're probably right. But that's not really the issue either. It's not about who gets paid what. It's about, really, stewardship is about managing what has been given to us so we can support the work of ministry that the church does, so we can do as Scripture commands us, to take care of the widows and orphans around us, and whatever that translates into in our modern context, there are people in need around us, so we can be a blessing to someone else in their time of need. Stewardship also implies to us this need to fulfill the Great Commission, though, as well, to make disciples of all nations. And let's just be real honest for a moment. We can talk about the time that we give. We can talk about giving ourselves. And I hope that, as we'll see later on, that the Macedonian church, who set up as an example here this morning, they gave themselves first completely to God. And then they gave other things, all right? So I want that to be our main priority. But you know what? To do ministry here in the 21st century, it costs. It costs us ourselves. It costs us our time. It costs us our finances. Ministry does. And if we're going to actually care about it, and to think that we're some little church out here in the middle of Wheatley, Kentucky, and we can't impact the world for the gospel of Jesus Christ, if that's our attitude, let's close up the door. Because that is simply not true. We can make a huge impact, and it starts with our hearts, not our wallets. It starts with our hearts. And that's what I want us to see here this morning. As we talk about principles for generous giving, it really does start with our hearts, though. So stewardship. There's another word, though, that makes people uncomfortable, and it's if we mention the word tithe. See, some of you are already squirming just hearing that word, right? The word tithing makes us uncomfortable at times, and I think too many of us have probably heard sermons from things like Malachi chapter 3, verse 8, where God asks Israel, "Will a man rob God? Yet you're robbing me." But you say, "How have we robbed you in your tithes and contributions?" And boy, that's been beat over your head time and time again, hasn't it? Well, the truth is, we can rob God. We can rob him multiple ways, not just with our finances. But this idea of tithe, though, you know, there's no system of tithing in Scripture until the Mosaic Law. You're going all the way back to Sinai. Yes, it was done. I realize Abraham gave a tithe to Melchizedek. I understand that completely. But there's no system of tithing until the Mosaic Law here. And the tithe, right, was 10% of a person's possession, their income. Well, that's not right either, is it? That's what we've always been taught, but that's not exactly right. There was the Levitical tithe. You would have given 10% to help support the work in the temple, the Levitical priests who were given no land allotment when they came into the promised land. And so it helps take care of them. And of course, they're also continually offering sacrifices on behalf of the people. But there were also, Deuteronomy chapter 14 tells us about festival tithes, where they were to give another 10% a tithe during the time of festivals that would have gone. And of course, they would have partaken of that. They would have helped others as well. It would have gone to support a lot of people. And then there was even the poor tithe, also Deuteronomy 14, where this was only done every 3 years, so it's more of a 3.5% tithe, where they would give to the poor, to support them, to take care of the Levites and the sojourners and the fatherless and the widows among them. Anybody adding that up? I think we're up to about 23% or so. We probably don't want to talk about tithe this morning. In the New Testament, there are three places that mention tithing. Three places: Matthew 23:23, Luke 18:9-14, and Hebrews 7:1-10. And would you believe that in all three of those places in the New Testament, tithing is not really the issue? It's not the main issue. It's used to talk about a person's character. It's used to talk about their heart and the way they're responding to a particular situation. In Hebrews chapter 7, of course, it's talking about how all of these things in the past were more of a shadow of what was to come. Remember, when we talk about Melchizedek and Jesus being greater than Melchizedek, if you were here for that study several months ago, you remember that. But there are only three places then in the New Testament where it's talked about. Jesus never prohibited tithing when he's talking to the scribes and Pharisees. When it was done, he never told them, "Don't do that." They're still under the old covenant. Of course, it was expected that they would continue to be obedient and follow through. But, you know, here in the New Testament, when we're under the new covenant, we've got a different situation here where the Levitical priests are no longer needed. We didn't ask a Levitical priest to come in and lead our service here this morning, did we? In case you didn't know, I'm not one. You knew that, didn't you? We didn't ask them to come. So, really, That was their main purpose, to lead the people in worship, to be that sort of go-between with them and God, and that no longer serves a purpose. And so we begin to think about this idea of the tithe. Does it serve a purpose under the new covenant? There were plenty of opportunities in Scripture as the Apostle Paul, think about this, as he goes out and he's talking to these Gentile churches who, by the way, don't have the historical context that the Jewish churches would have. There are plenty of opportunities for him to say, "And by the way, make sure you give your tithe on Sunday morning." And not one time does he take the opportunity to do that. He talked about giving with the Gentiles and he never mentions amount, percent, or anything like this. And again, we have to think about that and wonder what's going on here. You know, since they're Gentiles, we would expect him to explain this idea of tithing, right? We don't assume things among people who have no connection with the Word of God until they hear the gospel that Paul proclaimed. You would think if this is important for the Gentile churches, he's going to address it. And he never does, unless we lost that letter. And if you're like me, I believe in the fullness and sufficiency of Scripture. I think we have everything God intended for us to have, and it's just not there. So, you can rest easy. I'm not going to tell you to tithe today. I'm not going to bring up that topic. There are some out there who are going to say, you know what? If you tell people not to tithe, your church finances are just going to go down the toilet. I mean, it's just going to get rough. You can't tell people not to tithe and expect people to continue to give. Well, I think as people of the Word, or I hope at least as people of the Word, that's not true. I hope that as people committed to the mission and ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, that's not true, because I hope we see it from the Word of God, even here this morning. The Word tells us how the first churches gave. Paul never told them. Luke never mentions in Acts that this need for a tithe, 10%, 20%, or whatever else. But here's what we do read. Acts 2, 44 and 45. And all those who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Acts 4, 32. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And then one more here, Acts 4, 35. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of land or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of that of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as he had need. You see, these are the examples of giving. This isn't your every Sunday giving, you know, you bring the title deed to your farm, to the church. That's not what we're talking about. But these are the examples we see of giving in the early church, in the New Testament church. And so I don't want us to talk of 10% and, well, I did my duty, I gave my 10% or whatever else. Let's not talk about that, because it's not what we see in the New Testament. That's not what the church was asked to do. But we see something very different here. The New Testament has plenty to say about giving, and we'll look at this important passage, I think, here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and I want us to draw out seven principles. That doesn't mean we're going to be here twice as long as normal, because I have twice as many points, but seven principles, no less, that I want to draw out here, where the Apostle Paul, really in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, he's talking to the Corinthian church about a special time of giving, a special offering that is being taken up for the... let me just say, in Judea, there's a famine taking place, and people are in dire need. The church in Jerusalem is in a difficult spot, and so Paul has gone around to Corinth and a couple other churches, and he's asked them, would you contribute? Would you help this church in need? And so that's what he has asked the Corinthian church to do. And it doesn't start in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. He actually asked them back in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And that's where everything begins on this whole topic of the special offering. But now here in 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 5, he challenges them with the example of the Macedonian church. And we'll talk more about who the Macedonian church is in just a moment. It's not just one church. It's a group of churches, the region of Macedonia. But they're really set up as an example for the Corinthians here. And so even though we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, I'm going to cheat a little bit and pull my first point, the first principle, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, where Paul first mentions this offering or that he's collecting for the church there in Jerusalem. All right, so you can see the outline on the back of your bulletin. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2, we see that generous giving is best done frequently. If you'll look there, just turn back a few pages to 1 Corinthians 16. Here's what we read. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. Okay, that's what he tells them to do. He's asked them to participate in this offering, and he said, here's the thing. Every first day of every week, put something aside. So you don't have to collect it when Paul comes here. Put it aside every first day of the week, every Sunday when they would gather for worship, put something aside for this offering. It's the best way to do it. Generous giving is best done frequently, and I think that makes sense for us if we really think about it. We really give it some thought. Frequent giving is easier to do than sporadic giving. It's easier to give smaller amounts more frequently than it is to give larger amounts more sporadically. You know, this happens occasionally with our credit card bill. You know, we've always tried to be disciplined, pay off our credit card bill every month when it comes in. But, you know, there were some months, especially, you know, when you buy airplane tickets or something overseas, man, it hurt to give that huge chunk. Now, if I'd given it a little bit here, a little bit there, a little bit here, it may not have been as bad. But man, when you go to give a big chunk at one time, sometimes that can be really painful. So it's easier to let go of smaller amounts than larger amounts. So it makes sense for that reason. Also, it makes sense because we don't end up free spending every bit of what we have, and we don't give consideration to what the Lord might have wanted to do with what he's entrusted to us. What ministry of the church, what need I could have met in the community, we just sort of free spent, and we gave no thought to the supporting the ministries or those in need. And so it helps for that reason. It also shows the priority of giving. There's nothing sacred. There's nothing inherently evil about not giving every Sunday. But Paul said, you know what? This is just a wise principle to keep in mind here. It shows the priority of giving. Hey, meeting others' needs is really important. So I'm going to give regularly. Missions is important. The ministries of the church, what they do, that's important. And the more we're able to give, the more we're able to do. It's not about salaries. This is about the gospel. This is about getting it out. And I hope that is certainly a priority for us. Again, Paul didn't say it was a sin to give less frequently, but the principle holds true. Generous giving is best done frequently. Okay? Now I want us to go back, if you were in 1 Corinthians, go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and we'll look at a few more principles here. The second principle I want you to see is that generous giving is evidence of God's grace. Look at verse 1 again in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. He said, I want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. So you've got Thessalonica, Philippi, Berea, these churches of the region of Macedonia, and they've been willing to give. They're set up as examples to the Corinthian church here, and yet Paul says the glory doesn't go to these churches. The glory never goes to the churches here. Paul's emphasis is on the grace of God. It was the grace of God here, right? I want you to know, not about Macedonia, I want you to know about the grace of God. That's what he tells them. Don't skip by that when you read the rest of the sentence. I want you to know about the grace of God, because that is what enabled the churches in Macedonia to do what they did. That's what he wants the Corinthian church to know. You see, true generosity is something given by God. It's not something we invent ourselves. And our generosity is evidence then of God's grace working in us. It's not the only evidence, but it is evidence, nonetheless, of God's grace working in us, because it begins to reveal the very character of God himself. I mean, think for a moment what God has done. Think about God's sustaining grace in our lives, what he freely gives to us. There's not one of us sitting here this morning who would be able to take their next breath apart from the grace of God, who set up this planet perfectly with the right ratio of everything, nitrogen, oxygen, carbon dioxide, everything, so that we can comfortably take our next breath. And we could go on and on, certainly, about that. But God's sustaining grace, without it, we couldn't endure the hardships of life. Life gets tough at times. And yet it is his grace that we experience time and time again that helps us endure, that helps us not get over it, but get through something so that we can still give praise and glory to God. And God's sustaining grace, of course, without it, life would only be misery waiting for that point of death in our lives. Because what's the point of anything else? And so God freely and graciously gives us this grace that helps us live our lives for him. But there's more than that, though. There's a greater gift. There's a greater act of his generous giving that we see in the ultimate gift that he gave us when he gave us his very own son, Jesus Christ. Romans 5:8 tells us, but God shows his own love for us And that while we were still sinners, still worthless, not deserving anything he had to give to us, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And Paul says he shows his own love for us by doing that. He shows the generosity of his giving, his willingness to give to a people undeserving because he wanted to show love. He doesn't hold back from us. He doesn't give subpar gifts. He gave his very own son. Why? Because God is a generous giver. You've heard the phrase time and time again, you can't outgive God. And all it took was that one example where he gave us Christ to prove that principle. Doesn't matter what else he does in our life. He already gave us the greatest gift imaginable. Generous giving is evidence of God's grace. That's principle number two. Third principle. I'm not to the third principle. Let me finish this thought. When we as God's children give generously, I want to complete that thought there. When we as God's children give generously, what we reveal is the image of God in our own hearts that has been made alive, that has been brought to life inside of us. When we give as God does, we begin to display the character of God. We begin to display his character as he does in our lives time and time again. And so we show that God's grace is truly working in our lives. Now, principle number three. The third principle is generous giving is not just for the wealthy. Did you notice when we were talking about, when we were reading this passage about the church in Macedonia, they weren't rich people. They're set up as an example of giving, as an example of good stewardship, but they weren't rich people. Look at verse 2 again. He's talking about the Macedonian churches. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Anybody's poverty overflowed lately? It doesn't happen very often, does it? Their joy and their poverty overflowed. The Apostle Paul says here, overflowed in a, it became a wealth of generosity on their part. You see, joyful, generous giving really has little to do with a person's wealth. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how much money you bring in on a weekly basis. It's not about that. It's about matters of the heart. It's about what's going on in a person's heart and in life. Giving didn't make the Macedonians wealthy either. I don't want us to get that impression. They gave out of their extreme poverty, but giving didn't make them wealthy. David Garland comments on this. He said, it's interesting that Paul understands that God's grace does not lighten the Macedonians' afflictions, nor remove their deep poverty. Here's what he says. Instead, it opens their hearts and their purse strings to others. How does that work? That's counterintuitive in the way the world tells us to live. But it opened their hearts. And when our hearts are open, everything else opens as well. I wonder, what is it that opens our hearts? What is it that opens our purse strings? Is it the puppy dog commercials on Saturday morning as we're trying to watch Jack Hanna's Wild Kingdom? And of course they put these pictures of the sad puppy dog eyes on there. And would you please give to support these animals? And I love animals. Nothing against it. Is that the only thing that opens our hearts and our purse strings? For some it might be. I wonder if we've ever looked really closely then at our own personal budgets here. And some of us might have to admit, at least at times, toys and material things and stuff and all of these things that don't amount to a whole lot in eternity, they tend to consume us, don't they? They consume us at times. They consume a large part of our income as well. Before the Macedonian church here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, for the Macedonian church, though, that simply was not the case. They had an opportunity to bless others. They had an opportunity to display God's grace and his love to others. And it opened their heart. And it opened everything else after that. Generous giving is not just for the wealthy, point number three. The fourth principle here, generous giving is according to one's means. Now, you may think it's not exactly what it says, but it does. It just goes beyond that. Generous giving is according to one's means. Look at verse 3 again. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own free will. The Macedonian church gave of their own free, or they gave according to their means. And they said, well, that's not enough either. They gave even beyond their means. These are people living in extreme poverty here. And they were able to give beyond their means. How did they do it? How were they able to do it? Well, the only answer I can come up with is Spirit of God was working in their heart and doing something, telling them this was an area that they needed to sacrifice, and they wanted to do it. You come up with another reason, you let me know later, but the grace of God was working in their heart. The Spirit had moved inside of them. And that's as simple as that. Think about this. 100 years ago, American Protestants, that's us, American Protestants 100 years ago gave on average about 2.9% of their income to church ministry. 100 years later, when the average American is 450% richer, it's gone up 450%. No, that's not true. It's gone down. It's gone down. It's like 2.4-something%. I wonder how that's possible. Means have increased, but giving out of our means has decreased. Are we like the Macedonians, or are we like the world around them? I don't know. Tough conversation, right? You glad you came this morning? That's good. We need to have tough conversations once in a while. For the Macedonians, it came down to priorities. You see, we have to ask ourselves once in a while, is it the glitter of the world out there and the bright shining lights that attract our gaze? And that's what we want to contribute all of our time and our resources and everything to? Or is it something deeper than that? Is it discipleship and missions and worship? Because eventually, and you know this is true, eventually our priorities show us what we worship. You hear that? Our priorities show us what we worship. What do you give all your time to? What do you give all your resources to? Generous giving is according to one's means, and sometimes beyond. Sometimes beyond. That's the fourth principle. The fifth principle is generous giving is done voluntarily. Oh, and that's important. Nobody's going to twist your arm here, and we would never do that. Notice in verse 3, Paul said of the Macedonian churches that they gave out of their own free will, and that's the way it ought to be. Nobody's going to hold something over your head that says, have you given your 10% today? Before you leave the door, would you drop the other 7% that you forgot in the offering plate? Nobody's going to do that. It's not our business. This is between us and God, what we end up doing with what he has given to us here. They did it of their own free will. No one makes you give. As pastor, never look at a person's financial giving. Would never do that. It's none of my business. This is between you and God. It's between me and God. However he's working in my heart. Yet we see in the next chapter here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, Paul told the Corinthians, each one must give as he has decided in his heart. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. If it hurts you that bad, don't do it. If it's that painful to drop the envelope in there, or to give to another ministry around, hey, if it's that painful, don't do it. God wants a cheerful giver. He wants to know that you're doing this because you love him and you want to bring glory to him. If it's painful, I don't know, we need to think about it. Here at Dallasburg, we'll teach the principles of giving, and I won't be ashamed to do it. It's hard to get up here and talk about that because no preacher ever wants to be the guy that people look at and say, well, all he wants is what's in my pocket. I don't want anything from you. I don't want those sort of things. It's what's in our heart, though, that ultimately determine what we do with our time, with our resources. Paul wanted the Christians to desire to give, desire to serve others out of an overflowing gratitude and love that they had for him. And that was the bottom line. That's where it stopped. No coercion, no checking up on people. It's not about that at all. Sixth principle here. Sixth principle, generous giving is done intentionally. That's very true. It's done voluntarily. It's also done intentionally. Look at verse 4 again. Let me back up just to verse 3 so it makes sense in the context of the sentence. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own free will, begging us earnestly for the favor, of taking part in the relief of the saints. Do you know when Paul first went around to a few of the churches and asked them to give to the special offering to support the church in Jerusalem? Did you know he didn't go to the Macedonian church? He didn't go to them like he did to the Corinthian church and say, hey, would you give? I know you guys are pretty well off. Would you give? He didn't do that. Macedonian churches went to him and begged for the opportunity to give. It was intentional on their part. They begged for the opportunity to take part in the relief of the saints. And seriously, did you hear what I said earlier? They were out of their extreme poverty. These people are poor, but they would have been offended had they not been allowed to give. Because it wasn't about what was in their pockets, it was about what was in their heart. That was what was more important to the churches of Macedonia. It was a privilege for them to be able to support this ministry. This attitude of intentional, generous giving is music to Paul's ears. And illustrated, David Garland, he comments on this again. He says, expressing love for the saints in material ways, whoever they may be, I don't assume these Macedonian churches or the Corinthian church knew who these people were in Jerusalem. Whoever they may be is one measure that Paul uses to gauge the maturity of a church's or individual's faith. Christians, like young children, need to grow out of their natural self-centeredness and learn to share with others. And whatever that looks like in our lives, that's tough to do. But it is part of the maturation process as a follower of Jesus. And then Randy Alcorn illustrates this well. He said, suppose your home is in France. Can you do that for a minute? Your home is in France and you're visiting America for 3 months and you're staying in a hotel, all right? Your home's in France, you're visiting America, you're staying in a hotel for 3 months, and you're told you can't bring anything back to France on your flight home. But you can earn money, and you can mail deposits to your bank in France. He asked, would you fill your hotel room with expensive furniture and wall hangings? Of course not. You'd send your money where your home is. You'd spend only what you need on your temporary residence, sending your treasures ahead so they'll be waiting for you when you got home. And I wonder, that's obviously just an illustration, but what does our intentionality and what we do with our time, with our resources, tell us about what we think of our 70, 80, 90 years here on this earth? What does it tell us? Is this it for us? Is it the pinnacle of everything? Or are we preparing for an eternity? And more than that, are we trying to help other people prepare for their eternity? And God may use us in whatever he's given to us as his stewards to do that. How intentional are we about how we invest what God has entrusted to us? Generous giving is done intentionally. It's what the Macedonian churches did. That's why they were an example. Not because they gave a lot, not because they were rich, but because they did it intentionally. They would have been offended had they not been allowed to give. Seventh, last principle here I want us to pull from this passage, generous giving is always to God first. Look at the last part there at verse 5. Well, at verse 5, he said, and this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. And when Paul says they gave themselves first to the Lord, don't hear time, hear priority. It makes a big difference in how we understand that phrase. It's not that they gave themselves first. I gave a few minutes to God, and then I went and did whatever else. No, they gave themselves first to the Lord, themselves, everything. That was the priority, not a matter of time for them. The Macedonian church's priority was love and obedience to God. That was the most important thing to them. And it has to be that way because, as I said earlier, generosity stems from our devotion to God. If we're not devoted to him, if we're not devoted to his mission, the church's mission today, the mission of Dallasburg Baptist Church, is the same mission modified and built upon over the centuries, but it's the same mission that God began in Genesis 3:15. It's the same thing. He's going to make things right. He's going to restore things. It's the same mission, same God. And he said, church, carry it forward, that mission. Generosity stems from devotion to God. As the Macedonians gave themselves to God, they committed to giving. They committed to it. As followers of Jesus Christ, we're not called to do anything less than completely give ourselves to God. So if I could sort of minimize everything else that's been said today, although it's the Word of God, you really can't do that. But if I could minimize everything else that's been said today, the other six principles, I would say let's raise the seventh principle. All right? Let's raise this final principle. The Macedonian church gave themselves to God first. First priority. And as followers of Jesus, we're called to do the exact same thing. He doesn't want part of us. He doesn't want part of our commitment. He wants the whole thing. He wants everything you are. Everything that you are. He doesn't want just part of our hearts. He wants our whole heart. And we receive the same warning that the church of Laodicea received in Revelation 3, 16 and 17, where Jesus said to them, "So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, 'I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing,' not realizing that you're wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked." Sometimes we get that opinion of ourselves too. I'm pretty good. I'm pretty self-sufficient right now. I don't need much of anything else. And Jesus might be looking at us and saying, "You're not seeing the blind spots." Give yourself wholly to Him first and foremost. It would be a shame if we had all that we need and forget to give ourselves to God first. When we give ourselves over completely to God, though, He'll tell us what to do with the rest. You see, if we get that seventh principle right, if we're able to give ourselves wholly, completely, all of ourselves to God, the rest of it takes care of itself. Principles 1 through 6 take care of themselves. If we'll just get that seventh one right. So while I don't want to minimize, I do want to elevate principle number 7. Circle it, put an asterisk by it, memorize it, whatever you have to do. Let's give ourselves first and foremost to God. And my hope here this morning, though, even though I have no issue and there's no part of God's word that I don't enjoy preaching, I don't enjoy this particular subject, just to be real honest with you. I really don't. So my hope is this morning that you don't hear a church or a pastor begging for money. That's not it at all. We're not. As I've said before, and as the Apostle Paul even told the Corinthian church here, he said, "I seek not what is yours, but you." And hear that. That's the heart of a true pastor. That's the heart of the apostle here. That's the heart of God Himself. "I seek not what is yours, but you." And it's not for me. What I seek as the one who has been called to shepherd a group of people, a group of believers, followers of Jesus, my greatest desire for each one of us is that we give ourselves wholly and completely in devotion to God. Not needing, not wanting anything anybody has. You all bless us more than we could imagine. That's not it. But have we given ourselves completely to God? Have we done it completely? Complete devotion to Christ. And that's all we could ever ask. And the rest takes care of itself after we do that. And so our question this morning is, where is our heart and where is our devotion this morning? Is our heart, whereas we might give lip service to what we think ought to be our true desires and the focus of our heart, what is our heart truly focused on this morning? Because again, whatever we prioritize will be that thing we worship. Whatever that top priority in our life is, that's what we're going to worship. And there are no doubt times in our lives, maybe each one of us in our lives, where we're going to have to think really hard on that. What is my priority at this season of my life? And what ought to be? Because if it's not God, if it's not serving Him, if it's not doing the ministry of that He has given to the church, then you've got some other idol in your life. I've got some other idol in my life, and I need to clean it out of there as soon as possible. What's your heart? Where's your heart and your devotion today? And if you have no idea what that might mean, if you have no idea where your heart is, if you're not sure if God is that priority in your life, if you're not even sure, if you even know God truly, you know of Him, you know about Him, but if you're not sure you actually know Him and have an intimate, growing relationship, then let's get that right today. I don't have a magic trick up here that I can do, but I can take you to the Word of God, and I can pray with you, and we can ask God to send His Holy Spirit to invade your life and to give you a new spiritual life, because that's what each one of us need before we even consider anything else that we talk about here. If we don't get the gospel, we have blinded eyes and we have deaf ears that can't hear and understand the rest and put it into practice. So that's my prayer for us this morning. We're going to have a time of invitation here in just a couple seconds. And I want to invite you. Hey, everybody here is your friend. And we want what is best for you. And what is best is making sure our heart and our devotion is right when it concerns Christ. And so if you want to come talk about that this morning, I'll be up here at the front. Michael David will be up here at the front. And we invite you to come. Let's pray together. Father, your word is precious to us because we realize that you're not a God who has simply asked us to try to figure out how to please you, how to worship you, how to bring glory to your name. God, you've given us your word, and you've filled it full of grace toward us. And Father, even this opportunity that we talk about today, this opportunity of financial stewardship that you give us, it's a matter of grace that you pour out in our lives so many times, and you've blessed us so much. Father, I pray that we would hear the heart of your word today, and not the mere words of a man. And we ask your Spirit to do that surgery in our hearts that often has to take place, removing the calloused parts, removing the hardness, and again, giving us that heart of flesh that you promised to do. Father, I pray that you would do your work now powerfully in the name of Jesus. Amen.